Hi, friends. How are we doing? I'm glad to see you here. I took a weekend off last week. I don't normally do that, and it feels really weird coming back. It feels like it's been 3 years since I've been here. But I'm glad to be back. I want to let you know that this Wednesday marks the return of the Wednesday night Bible study. We will continue our study of the book of Ephesians. Now, if you want to dive deep into the scripture, this is the study for you. Each week we work verse by verse through the text, looking at the history, the context, the original language. But these are not mere academic exercises. We don't just work through the text. We allow the text to work through us. Each week we look to see what it has to say about the way we live, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Now, if you need a jump start to your spirit in the new year, this may be for you. Join us this Wednesday, 7 p.m. We'd love to have you. Next weekend, we will begin a 3-week series in which we'll look carefully at the vision of our church, who we are as a community, where we're headed, what it will look like for you to join us on this journey here at Capitol. We looked at this briefly in a single message back in October, but we're going to take 3 weeks and look at it again. In fact, we plan to begin that series today, but earlier in the week, I just felt that God wanted us to go in a different direction. We received some very, very sad news a few days ago. Perhaps you heard the news report of an accident that occurred downtown earlier this week. A young lady, Julie Jorgensen, a 26-year-old Westminster grad student, left her home early Thursday morning driving to the gym when she lost her life in a terrible car accident. Julie was a part of our Capitol family. And my heart breaks, especially for her loved ones in this very difficult time. For those of you who'd like to attend, there will be a memorial service here at Capitol this week where we plan to celebrate her life. You're all invited to come. It's going to be Tuesday at 1 p.m. right here. But the circumstances of Julie's passing gave me a lot to think about this week. You know, any message that we pull from the scriptures, we could say is timeless. Applications may change from generation to generation, culture to culture. But I believe that the principles of God's word convey timeless truths to people of all generations. However, while all biblical messages may be timeless, I believe that some messages are timely. And I felt this week that circumstances required just such a message. It wasn't just Julie's accident that makes me say that. In fact, even before she passed away, even before her accident, I just had this feeling that God wanted me to communicate a timely message this weekend to us about who He is, even in these times of darkness. During this season of life, I have spoken with an inordinate amount of people in our community for whom the waves of life are crashing down on your heads. Lately, it seems that my life is intersecting with many of you who are shaken by circumstances. You face criticism, crisis, calamity, cancer. Your future is uncertain. You're underpaid and underappreciated. You're sick of being single, tired of struggling in marriage, tired of being childless. Words I've heard a lot recently include stunned, exhausted, fearful, depressed. If any of that applies to you, it is to you especially that God wants to speak today. As we turn to a favorite and familiar passage for God's people, it's Psalm 23. I'd like to begin by reading it in its entirety. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bow your heads with me. God, would you help us hear your quiet words today? We face sorrow and frustration and fear. But this morning, may we find peace in your promise. May we find comfort in your presence. May we find laughter. May we find joy. A joy that did not come from the world. A joy that cannot be taken by the world. May the weary and the burdened find rest today. In your word. We pray this in the name of the one who bore our burdens so we wouldn't have to do it alone. Amen. I'm ready to take a deep breath. I want this message to feel different than a normal message. I want us all to find rest in God. I mean, I'll still try to be funny, okay? But I'd like all of you, no matter where you are in the spiritual journey, even if you're not even sure there is a God, my prayer and my hope is that today your heart would be open to receive from him this kind of rest, this kind of joy that can come only from his felt presence. We know that theologically God is with us all the time. That is a truth of the Bible. If we believe it, we don't always feel him. My prayer is that you feel him today. My prayer is that you are aware of him, and that changes the way you think, the way you feel, the way you interact with others, the way you live. Psalm 23, as we'll see, hands us two metaphors for the Almighty. And the first one is found in verse 1 of our psalm. We read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." The writer, the mighty King David, who tended sheep as a teenager, by the way, David offers us rich imagery of the shepherd. God is a shepherd. It's an analogy we find in which we find a powerful message about who God is, on the one hand, but also who we are. Think about it like this. As David calls God his shepherd, he implies that he is a sheep. And it's fascinating that he would choose a sheep. A sheep is not the most daunting image he could have chosen for himself, a great king. Why not a lion? Why not a bear? He was looking for a herded animal. Why not a bull? Who wants to be a sheep? To my knowledge, no sports team claims the sheep as their mascot. Tigers, Broncos, Cowboys, Raiders, you never hear about the St. Louis Lambs. The reason? Sheep are defenseless. They're helpless. Sheep are known for their dependence. Creatures whose safety and insight are contingent on the character of their shepherd. We live in a culture that prizes independence, self-sufficiency. But look back at verse 1. David, the great king of Israel, says, I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. And so do you. But not just any shepherd will do for David. David says that Yahweh is his shepherd. We've seen this before. Anytime you see the word L-O-R-D in most of our modern translations, when you see that word capped, it signifies, it points back to the original Hebrew language, that it's the name Yahweh, God's name, his personal name that he gave his people. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Another thing you should note about this psalm makes it distinctive from among David's other psalms. It's that the way he uses the first person singular pronouns. And he doesn't say you. He doesn't say we, which is the typical pattern in the literature of the Israelites. Throughout this psalm, David writes me, my, I. That's why the psalm feels so intimate. That's why so many people find this psalm especially powerful in times of crisis. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First verse is easily misunderstood by the modern reader, which is why the NIV translates it here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I used to think what the text meant is because God is my shepherd, I should be perfectly satisfied in him, and therefore I shouldn't want anything. Now, there may be some truth in that and some messages from other contexts and from other texts in the scripture, but that's not what this text is about. This text doesn't speak so much about my desires as my needs. This is the old way of using the word want in English. In fact, this year, a little later this year, the NIV translators will publish an updated translation of the NIV. And this is how it's going to read in verse 1. Go ahead and show them. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Doesn't reflect the exact words in Hebrew, but it's a lot closer to the meaning. It's this idea of the Lord's provision. Because God is my shepherd, I won't be in need. The good God provides for his people like a good shepherd provides for his flock. Now, I may not have everything I want, but I will have everything I need. And if God and I disagree about what is a want and what is a need, that happens from time to time. David says, I can trust the good shepherd. Now, sometimes there are those moments where God hands us both our needs and our wants, and it's just this beautiful moment. Now, look, I know, oh, I've talked to so many of you. You've had a terrible day. You've had a terrible week. You've had a terrible season. But can I give you some good news? No, really good news. Life-changing good news that's going to make you leave with a smile on your face with hope in the future. You ready for this? I'm serious. I want to lift your spirits this morning, give you proof that there is a good shepherd. You ready for this? Jason, go ahead and show them the next slide. Okay. Do you know what this is? Oh, it's not just any Chick-fil-A. That, my friends, is an artist's rendering of Chick-fil-A Sugar House. Huh? Later this summer, the Lone Star Steakhouse, once located on 21st South, will go the way of all flesh to make way for new creation. In fact, as I wrestled with his text this week, I wondered, is this a want, is this a need? Because I'm not really sure. Something else to live for, my friends. Now let's try to make our way back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I will not lack. Even when I think I'm lacking, maybe I'm really not. Huh? Even when I think I desperately need the promotion, even when I think I desperately need the payoff, even when I think I desperately need the relationship, we trust the good shepherd. Why does David have this kind of confidence in this shepherd? Because he knows him. He knows him. And see, to know him is to trust him. That's the way it works with God. The more you know him, the more you trust him. You ever known someone who's deeply spiritual? By that, I don't mean necessarily they go to church a lot. I mean that they have a rich, passionate, and personal faith built on years of journeying with God. I mean, they just get him. And even when they don't get him, they trust him anyway. You can see their faith in crisis or in conquest or in chaos. It doesn't matter. You see it. You see it. It's there. It doesn't waver. Well, here's why they are the way they are. The more you experience God, the more you recognize how infinitely trustworthy he is, even when you don't understand his ways. I don't imagine sheep always understand the decisions of their shepherd. That's what he's up to. No, but they follow. And they're better off for doing so. David continues the metaphor. Look at verse 2. He said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep typically pastured in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, when you think of, especially when you're reading the Old Testament in our English translations and you read the word wilderness and the people wandered in the wilderness, don't think of forests with streams and green trees and things. That's not what it was like. The wilderness are in that region, these are plots of land in the drier regions of the nation. Okay? They don't receive enough rain for crops, but just enough rain to sustain the occasional patch of grass for a migrating flock of sheep. See, in that arid region, it would be too costly to waste fertile land on sheep. You're not going to do it. But somehow, this good shepherd is able to find green pasture. And there's enough pasture that I can lie down there. I don't have to keep moving to find another patch the next day. There's plenty of grass for tomorrow's meal. And I can rest. I can rest. Look at the next part of verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. There are waters. These are waters where sheep can find rest, refreshment. No need to rush. Do any of you feel rushed? Do any of you feel like you have more tasks than you have time? Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Are any of you just plain tired? Maybe this is the first moment you've sat down all week. Maybe your career wears you out. You work too many hours for too little appreciation or too little compensation, and you're tired. Maybe you're a single parent, juggling work, health, spiritual life, maybe even school, and you do not have time to adequately meet the needs of your family, not to mention your own needs. And you crave rest. Maybe you need a shepherd who will lead you to quiet waters. Will you indulge me for a moment? Everybody close your eyes. Relax, I'm not going to throw anything at you. Everybody close your eyes. Take a deep breath and concentrate on your breathing for a minute. I meant it when I said it earlier. I want this message to feel differently than many other messages, because I want us all to relax. To use the urban vernacular, chillax. As your eyes are closed, think day at the spa. Think easy listening music. Think Barry Manilow. A few moments ago, I focused on our problems, our stress, our frustration. But imagine if you could find peace right in the middle of it. When people are talking about you behind your back, when your children are screaming like banshees, Imagine being able to rest, relax, and trust. Now, you can't do that if you don't have a shepherd, because you're on your own. You can't do that if you don't trust your shepherd. You'll live like you're doing it on your own. The last part of verse 3 says, He restores my soul. Look at the screen for a moment. Now close your eyes. I sound like that Old Spice commercial guy. Look at the screen. Now look at me. Now close your eyes. David says, He restores my soul. It's this image of reviving someone with food and water after a long journey through the desert without provision. That's the word there in Hebrew. Are any of you dried up, burned out, looking for relief? How would you like your very soul to be refreshed by God? He's talking about more than water and grass, isn't he? Now look with me at verse 3. It says, He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This word righteousness, it's a difficult word in Hebrew because it has various meanings depending on the context. And scholars debate the exact meaning of the word righteous here. It could allude to moral paths, as if you trust the shepherd, if you follow the shepherd, he will lead you down moral paths. It's possible. It could simply mean right paths, appropriate paths. In other words, getting you where you need to go. Either way, these are good paths. And this shepherd guides us there. And this verse tells us that it's in his best interests to do so. Look what he does it for his name's sake. He has a reputation to protect. Names meant a lot in the ancient world. They communicated much about one's character and identity. God has a pretty big name to live up to. When God told Moses that he was to go to Egypt and lead the people from captivity before the Exodus, Moses asked him, he said, "What's your name that I could give to your people so they'll know it's you?" God responded, "Ehye Asher Ehye." In Hebrew, if you translate it in the present tense, it's "I am who I am." If you translate it in the future tense, "I will be who I will be." A little bit later in the text, God shortens it, giving the third person plural, and he says, he is, essentially. It's the word Yahweh. We saw it earlier in the text. This is, in essence, God's personal name. If there's only one name that could sum up the character and identity of God, this is the one he gave Moses. This is the one he went by with his people for centuries. Yahweh. It's hard for us to wrap our brains around what it means. He is. But the name encapsulates who God is, who he's been, who he will be, what he's done, what he will do. Most scholars agree that central to the meaning is the idea, I will be with you. I am faithful. I am God, and I will be God at all times. His very name conveys his faithfulness. And God has a name to live up to. He has a reputation to protect. He will be true to his name, and he will guide you on the right paths. Will you trust him to lead you? Remember, to know him is to trust him. If you're having trouble trusting him, maybe you should become better acquainted with his shepherd. Because once you understand who he is, it will become perfectly natural for you to follow. You won't even think about it because you know you're better off by far. Even when you don't understand where he leads. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We looked at this verse together last month, didn't we? In order to find greener pastures, the shepherd sometimes leads his flock through arid valleys. Now, this metaphor, valley of the shadow of death, it's probably a superlative. In ancient Hebrew, they use the language of death to convey an extreme. The valley of the shadow of death, think of a place of total darkness. Think of a season of uncertainty. I wonder if you're in that valley right now. Here you are as a sheep and you look around. The green pasture's gone. Where are those restful waters, O good shepherd? David claims that even in the darkest times, look at the rest of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. A motif throughout the scriptures. We saw it last month. God doesn't take away the object of our fear, but he guarantees that he will go with us. We saw it in December when we looked at Isaiah 41. Do you remember these verses? Look at verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then verse 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Throughout the Bible, God's primary concern is not changing our circumstances. His primary concern is not avoiding the valleys, which would alleviate our fears. God wants us to trust him in the valleys. And I wonder if he takes us through those valleys for a reason. Perhaps there's no way we can know all the specific reasons why God allows things to hit us the way they do. But I can make one observation right here in the text, right here in this poem. You see, throughout the psalm thus far, remember, David speaks in first person singular, I, me, my. But he addresses God in the third person. Until now, look back at verse 4. He shifts to addressing God directly. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I think David is intentional with his vocabulary. Because nothing brings us closer to God, nothing makes God more personal than a valley. We fall in love with green pastures. We're distracted by still waters. Valleys remind us we need a shepherd. David continues the metaphor, confessing, verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I taught on this passage before. When I did, I quoted one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, John Goldengay, commenting on this verse, the rod and the staff. Goldengay spoke of the fierce tenderness of God. Now, the rod isn't a pretty picture at first glance. You know what you do with a rod? You beat the snot out of things. That's what you do with a rod. Really. A shepherd carries a rod to ward off predators. Well, oh. So naturally, the sheep are comforted by the security the rod brings. But what about the staff? The staff is for the sheep. The staff is to keep the sheep in line. Yank! Sheep are not the sharpest creatures in the animal kingdom. Sheep wander. Sheep get lost. And I have to say, I love having a shepherd with a really big staff and a rod. Because my shepherd protects me from predators, but my shepherd protects me from myself when I'm following him. And when I veer out of line, if I'll let him, he'll pull me right back. How different would your life be if you trusted your shepherd? don't know about you, but I think I'd worry less. I think I'd be less concerned about performance and more concerned about people. I know I'd still work hard, but I think I'd smile more. I think I'd trust my shepherd's principles even when my ways seem more profitable or pleasurable. And I don't think I'd get as angry. Any of you struggle with a temper? We looked at anger in our series on the Sermon on the Mount this summer. We found some anger is okay. But most of our anger isn't. And most of our anger comes from our fear of losing control. Maybe you feel like you have to be in complete control of your world, your work, your children, your spouse, and what everybody thinks about you, your reputation, everything. You have to be in control of it. When things start to slip from your grasp, when people don't respond in accordance with your will, you become like Bill Bixby from the old Incredible Hulk TV show from the early 80s. Any of you remember that? That dates me, doesn't it? Here's the thing. People who know they have a shepherd don't lose it when life comes unhinged. Because they know he's in control. Now, you might be asking a big question. It's a good one, okay? If he's my shepherd, why does he allow bad things to happen to me? Can I get really specific and really personal here? If God was Julie's shepherd, why did that white truck hit her and take her life? Where was that rod when she needed it? It's a good question. Time doesn't allow us to look at this subject of suffering as we have in many messages in the past. But for the sake of just looking at this psalm, I want you to look back and look at the bigger picture of what's going on in the psalm. This isn't really about predators, is it? This is bigger than that. Because there's a sense where that truck didn't hurt Julie at all, did it? I think I could make an argument. Julie's a little better off than we are today. Julie's just fine. Couldn't touch her. You have an enemy, somebody who wants to hurt you, somebody that wants to take your job. Even if they did, if God allowed that, there's a sense where, no, it really couldn't touch you, could it? A disease that's eating away at your body can't touch you. Not if you're following this shepherd. It's bigger than that, isn't it? Life's bigger than what we see. And then I get it. And when I'm living in the space, I'm a sheep and he's my shepherd, then I can relax. I get it. I get it. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here's what's interesting about this psalm. In Psalm 23, when those of us who've grown up reading this thing, we always think of sheep and we always think of shepherds. And it's this beautiful picture that David paints here. It's wonderful. But you know, there's actually another metaphor here. A second metaphor that we often overlook. We read right through it, but we get distracted by sheep. It's not about sheep or shepherds anymore once we come to verse 5. In fact, he describes God as host. Look at this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God as host. Now, if you'll bear with me, think Martha Stewart. Better yet, Paula Deen. God as host. In the ancient world, first of all, sharing a meal itself indicated intimate fellowship. But here we have God is the host welcoming the invited guest. That's David. That's you. That's me. And then this friendship, this favor that he has, honoring, if you will, the writer is then put on display to the whole world, even David's enemies, who are out to get him. This is talking about intimate fellowship. This is talking about God providing, God serving. What? Yeah. We're the honored guest. This week, we had date night. Oh, blessed date night. Some friends in our church gave us a gift card this Christmas to a wonderful restaurant with a strange name. Maybe you've heard of it. Ruth's Chris, right? You ever heard of this? I don't have a clue what the name means, okay? For that matter, I don't know what Chick-fil-A means. Maybe there's a correlation there. But what an incredible restaurant. Maybe you've gone to it before. There are two locations here in Utah. One is located downtown. We, however, chose to go to the Park City location in order to escape the inversion. And you like that this week? It was a good time, wasn't it? Folks, we have some folks who listen online that are not from this state, and they do not know what I'm talking about. To let you know, there were a week or two or three in the winter in Salt Lake City when a dark cloud of death settles in over the city, daring you to breathe. We went up to Park City, and we went to Ruth's Chris. It's located in the Hotel Park City. And I guess it was a slow night, or we came at the right moment, because what they did was they ushered us back into this back room. It was this beautiful room, and we were there alone. And they put us where we could see. The whole wall was windows. It was night, and we could see people skiing down the mountain, night skiing. It was breathtaking. They come out, as they do, and they ask you if you want the bubbly water. They don't sound like that, but wouldn't it be great if they did? But they come out and they give you the bread. And, you know, they had me at the bread. And do you know what I mean when a restaurant has you at the bread? Then there was the Caesar salad, which really did change my life. I mean, I'm a better person after the Caesar salad. And then we move on to all these. And here's the thing. I made it all better because everything was free. Everything tastes better when it's free. But what was fascinating about it is their service. I mean, they pride themselves in their service. We didn't have one server, though. We had a head server. We had three people who were serving us at different times. In fact, one of them was at the back, standing back against the wall, just watching us. Never let the cup run empty. Suzanne's, we'd watch it. The water would go down just a little bit. Oh, hey! And right back again. It was unbelievable how we were treated there. It was an incredible meal, an incredible experience, and it was worth every penny. It was great. And this is a little what's going on here with this gracious host of God. Look at the rest of verse 5. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now here, this anointing, it's not the anointing of a king. It's a tradition to anoint an honored guest. If you were to invite a guest in your home in that ancient Jewish tradition, you would anoint them with oil. Well, as God's honored guest, David's anointed, and his cup never runs empty because of the generosity of his host. See what this is saying about God? Is that what you believe about God? Is that the idea you have of him? Really? I see. Oh, it's my dream to share a meal with Paula Deen. And she says, "Have a little more, Troy." Just heaps it on. David sums up the psalm in verse 6. He says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." Goodness is the blessing of God. Love, more traditionally, it's translated mercy. It's a hard word to translate into English. We've seen it before. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's the unfailing love of God, his steadfast love. It's a love that is faithful, even when we are not. Our translation tells us that his blessing and his love will follow us. Two problems with this translation. First of all, just the way it's worded in English gives us the impression that goodness and love will always be one step behind us, lagging along. Come on, come on. Unable to catch up with us. I don't think that's what the writer's intended, but it does give you that impression. They're going to follow you. Well, Besides that, there's a bigger problem, and it's the way the verb is translated, follow. I think it's an under-translation of the Hebrew verb because the verb is something closer to pursue. If the Lord is your shepherd, if the Lord is your gracious host, his blessing and his love will hunt you down. There's nowhere you can hide from their relentless pursuit. Yeah. Then David proclaims in verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For David, this house of the Lord, don't think mansion in heaven. That's not what he's talking about here. This is, let's get into the Hebrew mindset and understand what David meant by that. David, when he speaks of the house of the Lord, he's speaking of the temple. Now, in ancient Jewish theology, the temple was the one place on earth where heaven and earth intersect. And the temple, or earlier than that, the tabernacle, was defined by the presence of God. It wasn't about the wood or the gold or the pillars or the... No, it was about the presence of God. What is David talking about? He's talking about this wonderful shepherd who leads him, who guides him, who provides for him, even through dark valleys when he doesn't know why he's there or what he's doing. He's talking about a shepherd who protects him from what really matters. He's talking about a gracious host who gives and gives and gives. He's talking about a blessing and a love that will chase you down. And best of all, he talks about his presence. He talks about, remember the personal language, my Lord, my shepherd. He's talking about an intimate relationship with this God. No wonder David can write this kind of psalm. He gets it. He gets him. Because to know him is to trust him. What are you doing to know God more? Any of you come up with New Year's resolutions? I'm curious. Raise your hand. Yeah, too cynical to do it. Well done. Well, you know, we all want to think of, you know, starting the new year and doing, you know, it's a new year and a fresh start, right? Well, look, if you do one thing this year, okay? I mean, get out of debt, great. Take a pottery class, great. But if you do one thing this year, put disciplines in your life to know him more. You want to live life, Psalm 23? That's how you do it. The solution is not, God, fix all of my problems. It's, God, help me to trust you in spite of my problems. How? To know him is to trust him. Before in my messages, I've quoted a man named Dallas Willard. Most of you don't know who he is. Anybody know who Dallas Willard is? Raise your hand if you've read a book. Wow, four people. That actually surprises me. Dallas Willard is a professor of philosophy at USC, but he's known, especially by guys like me, because he's a Christian, and he has written some of the most foundational works in our modern times on spiritual formation, how we grow to live in the ways of Jesus more and more and more. And what does that look like? Some of the most fantastic, in-depth, sometimes even philosophical books on how that is done and why certain things work and certain things don't. Well, there are a lot of books, and actually, we're going to talk about some of those books next week, that Christian writers and pastors that write today about spiritual formation and how to grow to know God and how to journey with him. And it's funny, you can know the power, the influence of a person when in almost every case, all of the popular writers on spiritual formation and the acknowledgments all start with, thanks to Dallas Willard, my mentor and teacher. That gets your attention. Recently, I was rereading one of Willard's books, and it was about on how our hearts change. It was called The Renovation of the Heart, and in one passage, Willard stops and he's having this in-depth philosophical, theological description of how we change, and he stops for a moment and just shares one of his practices that he does almost every day. Now, when a guy like Dallas Willard, who really gets God, says, here's what I do every day, it's like E.F. Hutton. Again, it dates me a little. Do any of you know what E.F. Hutton is? Never mind. Here's the thing. Dallas Willard says this. I'm reading this book, and he says that each morning, sometimes before he gets out of bed, he takes a moment and he reflects, he meditates on either the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23. And he just lets the words sink into his soul. He's had them memorized for years. They're embedded in his heart. So he just goes over it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he lets that sink in about the Lord's provision. Line by line, verse by verse. And he understands again in a new day, he's in God's hands. He's following his good shepherd. He's being hosted by a gracious, gracious God. He says that then, during the day, when things go wrong, when the weather doesn't work out the way he wants it to, when the planes are delayed, when traffic's crazy, people are late for their appointments, he's late for his appointments. When people don't like him, he's okay. He doesn't get angry. He's less apt to worry. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. Why? Because he knows he's in God's hands. Whether God caused something to happen or God allowed something to happen, well, he doesn't need to spend a lot of time trying to work that out because he's following his shepherd and he's going to trust him. Green pastures, valley of the shadow of death, either way, he's going to trust him. And it's easier for him to. Now that's something Dallas Willard, who's been doing this for decades and decades and decades and teaching on this for decades and decades and decades, still does today. No wonder that guy is so calm. If you've ever seen him, he's one of the calmest dudes you'll ever meet. I mean, like, boringly calm. I mean, the thing, life could be coming undone around him, and this guy is like glass. I want that. Maybe you can have that. Maybe I can have that. And maybe one thing we can do is do what Dallas Willard does. So that is your homework. Take Psalm 23 this week. If you've never done this, it's a lot to chew on, and especially if you don't have it memorized, it may be too much to grasp at one moment. So why don't you just break that up phrase by phrase, just like I did as I went through it today. Now you know what the text means. Now you know what each line means. Take the next 6 days. Break it up. Six verses. You can break it up smaller. Do it line by line. Take 2 weeks. Embed it in your soul. Take 5 minutes tomorrow morning. Some of you will do it when your eyes open and you're lying in bed. Some of you need to wait until after the coffee. Two kinds of people in the world. Morning people and people who hate morning people. I'm a morning person, but I love you. And hey, take a stab at it. Spend the whole week doing it. Don't look for magical spiritual butterflies and lights coming through your window. Probably won't happen. But just see if your day's a little different. Maybe you want to set a cell phone alarm to remind you a little later in the day. It buzzes. Oh, right. Nobody will hear it. It's in your pocket. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it reminds you. You're in a meeting. Your phone buzzes. Oh, right. 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 How's that for homework? I encourage you to do it no matter where you are on your spiritual journey. See if he's real. See if you can trust him. Let's pray. Father, our community, so many individuals are coming out of a hard season. Some of us are right in the middle of that valley. I pray they got what they needed from you today. Peace, laughter, joy and rest. And I pray they have the faith to take these truths with them, embed this text in their heart and in their mind this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.